ago, we understand that God speaks to us and says that a judgment is indeed coming.
Amen.
We know that. John, I can see it all around me. The judgment is coming.
Amen.
Last week we said the judgment is coming, Brother Van Roy, to fallen men.
Amen.
Not to fallen animals,
Amen.
But to fallen man, and that all men are fallen. We readily accept that. John, yes, judgment is coming to fallen men.
Yes.
I am man, I am fallen.
Yes.
That denotes a decision on my behalf.
Amen. Amen.
And then as you see in the program, today's subject is Jesus saved.
Amen.
Or Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is saving if you allow him to save you. Judgment is coming to fallen men, but I have hope Jesus saved.
Amen.
One of His Majesty's mandates.
Right.
God has mandated the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone can save you.
All right.
Where do you get that from, John? All the way in Isaiah chapter 63. Where do you get that from, that Jesus saves? I want to tell you that Jesus saves all throughout this book.
Amen, amen, amen.
All throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus is in the saving business. We see it culminated in the book of Revelation, where it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John was on the island of Patmos for a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved John the apostle. Jesus saved Pastor John.
Amen.
Jesus can save the pastor's children.
Amen.
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 Jesus saves.
Amen.
I want you to know that Jesus is mighty to save. You must know that. You must know that. What was Isaiah's intent?
All right.
What was Isaiah talking about? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah,
yes,
the capital of Edom?
Amen.
Who is this walking around with all this red stuff on his garments?
Yes.
Now, I want to first of all point out that Isaiah did not see a literal man walking from Bozrah, with dyed garments on. I also would like to give the premise that since he didn't physically see it, that he is speaking in a rhetorical sense, in an argumentative sense. I want to talk about something that God has showed me.
Yes.
About Israel.
Amen.
About me.
Yes.
About salvation. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?
Amen. Amen.
This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength.
Amen.
Now, this imaginary figure answers Isaiah, and Isaiah goes along with the dialogue, and he says, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save."
Amen.
In other words, the person that's speaking back to Isaiah says, "I'm going to tell you who I am. I am the one that is speaking in righteousness, and I am mighty to save." Then Isaiah again speaks with this imaginative figure in verse 2, and he says, "Wherefore art thou red?" In other words, why are your garments red?
Right.
He says, "Wherefore art thou red and on apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress?" Isaiah saying, "I don't understand. I don't understand. What am I looking at?" Then this imaginary figure answers and says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me."
Yeah.
Now listen, this person answers and says, "I'll tell you why my garments are red. I have trodden the winepress alone. I have become," now this is where in the New Testament sense it comes into focus here, "I have paid the ultimate sacrifice.
Yes.
I am the one that fights Israel's battles. I am the one that brings peace and victory to the nation Israel. I am God Almighty, and I alone will do it."
Amen.
So here in the context of the scripture, Isaiah is saying that God is mighty to save Israel in captivity. The Edomites were a constant thorn in Israel's side after Cyrus had said that they would be loosened from their captivity. And God was saying to the nation Israel, "You don't have to fight. I am mighty to save.
Amen.
I have done the work. I have fulfilled it." Now let's bring it right back here in 1986, right back here.
All right.
Where is Jesus in this? I have said that judgment is coming to fallen man. Judgment came to the Edomites. And Bozrah, as I said, is the capital city of Edom. And this imaginary figure that Isaiah sees walking with red dyed garments. Now when we bring it to 2,000 years ago, there is one who bled for me. There's only one that is able to save me from the judgment to come on a fallen man. There is only one that paid the ultimate price for man's salvation. I have good news for you, church. That one is not the pastor. That one is not the bishop. That one is not any potentate that man might set up. That one is Jesus, and he saves. He is mighty to save. He has done everything for us. Salvation is available through Jesus. He says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. Jesus alone has paid the price for my salvation. Now, let's back up again. Number one, judgment is coming. Number two, judgment is coming to fallen man. Oh, John, I'm fallen. I understand that. What is that to do with me? Jesus saves.
Amen.
Judgment doesn't have to come to you. It's a viable choice. It's up to you. You must respond to this message. You have to respond to it. What is Jesus to me since he saved? I would use these attributes. I would say, well, church, Jesus is my shelter in a time of storm. He saves me when everything around me is collapsing and going to pieces. Jesus saves. Friend of mine that is not a Christian, Jesus and Jesus alone saves. Not church membership, not knowing to say the right thing, but having salvation wrapped up in the soul, image, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have said that he is my shelter in time of storm. Jesus is my rock. He is my strong house. He is my fortress. One of the prophets says, I see him as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. He is my strength. He is my shelter. He is my all in all, Jesus, and Jesus alone is mighty to save. The prophet said, who is this that I see coming from Edom with Bozrah with dyed garments on? He looks like he's been in the wine fat. Now listen, let me talk a little bit about that. Because you see, when they made the fruit of the wine, then they put these grapes in a wine fat on, and you take off your shoes and you walk around in there and you squish all these grapes and everything. And you know, back in that economy, they wore long garments. And a lot of times they had to tie up and girth the garment around them. Sometimes that grape juice got all on you and it's red. But here he sees this imaginary figure. Wait, his whole garment is red. Jesus has provided my salvation, and he did it alone. That's what he said. That's what he said. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. What about our Savior? What about this Jesus? We say that he is mighty to save, that Jesus indeed saves. Our mighty ruin, number one, our mighty ruin, because I say that man is fallen, all right? And we admit to that. Our mighty ruin required a mighty Savior. Since we are mightily ruined, God had to provide a mighty Savior. Look at the end of this in verse 1 of chapter 63. In righteousness, mighty to save. God has always provided a way for fallen men. Now listen, you'd have to say, oh Lord, I admit I'm guilty. I admit that I am fallen man. Sinner, you must do that. If you do not admit to God that you are fallen and that you are totally ruined, you can never be saved. You must admit that you are a part of fallen humanity. You have to express it. You have to say, Lord, I am fallen, in order for this mighty Savior to save you. Lord, I am just like every other man, woman, and boy and girl in this room, fallen in sin. Now, sometimes that's a shameful thing for someone to admit. But I'm telling you, it's a more shameful thing to be in the hands of a just God and not repentant. You must do something else. You must express it. Lord, I am fallen. I am ready to be judged by you. I need a mighty Savior to save me from my fallen condition. That's what church is all about. Church is not about programs. Church is not about, well, what can you do to stay busy? Church is meeting the mighty Savior, allowing Him to save you, and then after He saves you, you manifest His mighty power by sharing with others that He's not only saved me, but He can also save you. You become evangelists. You become an instant evangelist when Jesus saves you. Not only must you admit it and express it in terms of this mighty ruin requiring a mighty Savior, but you must also digest what I just said. Now listen to me a little while. Digest what I said. You are mightily fallen in ruin and in line for judgment. I admit that even as a redeemed saint. Yes, Lord. That's the state that I'm in. I've got to digest it. I've got to say, Lord, being a part of ruined humanity is a part of me. You see, when you eat a biscuit, the biscuit just doesn't go in your stomach and lay there and then comes out in the drop. No, it digests it. That biscuit becomes a part of your diet and your body. Now, if you don't believe me, Lewis, eat a whole tray every day for 2 months. You will look like a big biscuit because you've digested it. They will say, how are you doing, Reverend Biscuit? I mean, Reverend Minister. You know what I'm talking about? When you digest something, it becomes a part of you. Digest this very important truth, that God has sent a mighty Savior for your mighty ruin, and you need that mighty Savior. If you do not digest that fact, you will never see your need for the Savior, amen, nor for salvation.
All right.
We accept that right up front. Listen. When we digest it, we have to say, it's part of me. I know it. I do not deny the truth of the gospel of God's word. This is not Pastor Coleman's word. I am not the one that he saw coming from Bozrah with dyed garments on. I am not the one. He is talking about only one that is mighty to save. You have to say, I now believe personally, and I feel my need of an indwelling Savior. I am mightily ruined. Judgment is mine. I must, in order to live spiritually, take it. Now, Christians, this is a great part of your Christian experience because you are obligated to share this with the needy world. Listen, you have to say, when you digest this kind of thing, I tried the other, and it didn't work. So why don't you allow Jesus to come into your life? He and He alone is mighty to save. We see that in verse 1. Let's go to the second point as we rush through this, but not rush in essence, because I want you to think about this. Jesus can save some of you today, right now. He can do it. And all you have to do is say, Lord, You are mighty to save. I'm in a condition to be saved. I need salvation. And by saying that in your heart and by accepting Him through faith, and you appropriate His life and your life, you will personally understand at that given moment that He is mighty to save you. Point two, I said that point one, our mighty ruin required a mighty Savior. Point two is that Jesus is the only one mighty to save. Jesus Christ is the only one that is mighty to save. Now I want to rest your hearts. No, there is no other way for salvation.
That's right.
There's no other way. Jesus is the only one that's mighty to save. Jesus saves. You can see that on the top of churches, on neon lights. You can read it on Christian tracts, but I don't want to see it on a neon light. I want to see it manifested in your life. Since Jesus saves, show me something, Christian.
Amen.
Since Jesus saves, don't talk that, walk it.
Amen.
We were in the discipleship class last night, and that's one of the things that we were speaking about. I tire of hearing people talk about Jesus saves. Show me that He saves by living like it. Show me that He has saved you. Manifest that by how you live.
Yes.
Jesus is the only one that's mighty to save.
Amen.
He's divine.
Yes, He is.
There's no other divine entity. There's no other. John, there's many religious leaders. All right, are they alive today? No, they aren't. I like to pick on this cult because I want to protect you saints from this. But believe it or not, Charles Taze Russell was not divine.
No, he isn't.
Believe it or not, that Joseph Smith of the Mormons was not divine.
Amen.
Believe it or not, that Muhammad of the Islam faith was not divine.
Amen. Amen.
Believe it or not, that Buddha was not divine.
Amen.
They are all dead.
Right.
Now their religions and their faiths are going on today, and people are following a dead faith.
That's right.
If your leader is dead, there is no power in what you follow.
Amen.
Because you see, after Charles Taze Russell died, he put Judge Rutherford in charge.
Amen.
I got news for you, church. Rutherford is dead.
Right.
Amen. And then after Joseph Smith died, Brigham Young took over.
Amen.
He's dead. Wait a minute. It's a dead religion. Christianity is the only one that has a mighty Savior that is in the saving business right now, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is alive right now, and He saves, and He is mighty.
Amen.
If He were dead, church, I wouldn't be here. Because I can't follow somebody that's dead that can't do anything.
Amen. Amen.
I can't follow somebody that I pray to that will never answer me, Queen. I can't follow somebody that gives me promises, but they're full of holes, because I never see the evidence of His word. I'm saying that Jesus is the only one qualified to save because He's divine. He has to be divine, because only a divine God can save you. No other entity can save you. No other ism can save you. He became man, listen to me, He became man in order to identify with you.
Amen.
Don't let the cult members come and say, no, Johnny, can't be. The man had a fleshly body. He had to become a man, Erica, to identify with your sorrow. He had to become a man, Gregory, to identify with pain.
Amen.
He had to become a man, Brother Fantroy, to identify with getting tired. He had to.
Amen.
If Jesus was just some spirit in the heavenlies,
yes,
I would never be able to touch the hem of His garment.
Amen.
To see Him heal blind Bartimaeus.
Amen.
To see Him pass by the widow of Nain and say to that dead boy, get up.
Amen.
He had to become a man. He is the divine Savior. He saves today. The design of Jesus' mission was to save. Jesus did not come here to become a magic voodoo man. He did not come here, Linda, to do tricks, to amaze people. He came here to do one thing, to save. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I told you the other day that all of us are inherently lost. Jesus saves you today. He is the only one qualified to save. He became human to identify with us through suffering.
Amen.
If He could not bleed on the cross and die for me, He is not worthy to be my Savior. Not only did He die for me, church, but He got up.
Amen.
No one has ever gotten up again. No one. Show him or her to me that died and got up. If so, they're of the devil, because Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And then the Apostle Paul and the others said, if any come after him, they're also a liar.
Amen.
Jesus is the only one. I'm telling you that one man told me years ago, Lewis, that a preacher told him that the preacher died and came back from the dead. And I said to this young man, you mean to tell me you believe that lying con man? He told you he did. Yes, John, he told me he died, and he came back. I said, well, brother, yeah, you are right. You better join that church, because you have the divine Godhead behind the pulpit. And you always have a divine Godhead behind the pulpit, because when he dies again, he of his own self can come back. The man didn't believe me, and nor do you. I'm saying that Jesus is the only one qualified to say it. Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I came here to save people. I didn't come here to make them feel good. No, because I'm going to tell you the truth, sinner. Jesus has never made a sinner feel good. No, Jesus has always made a sinner feel uncomfortable. With the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he did business, he went to the religious leaders, and they were totally uncomfortable with his presence. He said, why do you seek to stone me? Because I've done a good deed on the Sabbath. If I've done good, give the glory to God. Why do you seek to kill me?
Yes.
And it's the same way today. Listen what else it says. It says in 1 John 5:11. I'm talking about he is the only one mighty to save. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here John says, beyond a shadow of doubt, the record of God is that he has given us eternal life, and eternal life is only in Jesus Christ, the only one that is mighty to save. Why should we follow any other thing? What else does the Bible say? What else does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Let's go all the way back. Look what it says. He is the only one qualified. It says, and she shall bring forth a son. Now this is what Jesus says. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now then, Matthew doesn't stop there. He identifies Mary as the deliverer of this God-man. And then he identifies the God-man with the name Jesus. And then he goes on and says, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. He didn't just come to be born in a manger. And for you to send somebody a Christmas card, or for you to sing a Christmas carol, away in the manger, no crib or a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. No, I'm telling you, he came to save his people from their sins. Now, if you don't believe me, ask them shepherds on the hillside why they went bananas when the angel told them their salvation came. Ask those wise men from the east why they had to detour and go home the other way. Ask anybody that saw the babe in the manger, something happened in their lives, in their hearts. Amen. I'm telling you that he is the only one that is mighty to save. Now, Matthew didn't stop there. He said in Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice came. Now, here's God. Here's God giving the credit to his son. And lo, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. He didn't say nothing about Elijah. He didn't say anything about Mormonism. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God says, Jesus is the one that saves, no one else. And so when you go to any other text that says, well, brother, you can be saved by studying the Brahman theory. You can be saved by studying Eastern yoga, metaphysics, by consciousness of mind. God said, this is the one only that I am pleased in. All others are thieves and robbers. Let me leave that alone. I get too hot in that. That's good. That's good. Jesus saved.
Amen.
He came to save. I'm here to tell you that he came to save. All right. Our mighty Savior required, our mighty ruin that is required a mighty Savior, number one. Number two, Jesus is the only one mighty to save. And now number three, as you follow along with me, so you'll be able to argue this now. He has done all that is necessary to save men. Jesus has done all, listen to me, all that is necessary to save men. Now, church, what I'm telling you is very important. I'm telling you that he didn't leave anything out. There's nothing undone. He totally provided my salvation. He says, well, John, come on now. That's not complete enough. I want to see a few miracles, John. I got to see some manifestations. John, you got to speak with tongues. John, you got to have power to raise the dead. John, there's got to be. I said Jesus has done everything necessary to provide your salvation. That means there ain't a thing that you got to do but one thing. Take him. Well, no, brother, you got to do it my way. You better listen to me. He's done everything necessary. If there was something I had to do, let's deduce this, that makes him incomplete.
That's right.
That makes him an incomplete deity. That makes him failing. 1986, he doesn't work, John, the same way that he did back there. John, there's something different. Let's see. Since I said that he's done everything to provide salvation necessary to men, that shows in his very love. He loves us beyond measure.
Yes.
We were speaking about that the other night, last night that is. But we can read it for ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Listen what it says. It says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich,
yes.
Isn't that beautiful? He was rich. God did not have to become a man. God could have stayed in the heavenlies and sent another flood or a fireball to destroy it.
Yes.
Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor,
yes,
that through his poverty,
yes,
you might become rich.
Amen, amen.
And so I'm saying that he's done everything necessary to save men. We see that in his love. Charles, he came down here to save you, Charles.
Yes.
He came down here to save you. Amen. I've got to use this term. Those of you that were with us last night heard this term mentioned, and that's exactly what it is. What was that statement about that grace? It was grace that caught my falling soul.
Amen.
That's love.
Amen.
That's love. That's what it is. He's done everything necessary to save us. Jesus has done that. And it also shows by how he suffered. How do I know that Jesus has done everything necessary, John, to provide my salvation? Because he suffered for you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says this, but made of himself no reputation. Let me stop right there. That's what worldly religious leaders do. They've got to make reputations for themselves. They've got to walk on the stage and bedazzle you with the showmanship. They've got to wear a certain kind of robe. The light has to hit them just right. They have to hold their hand in an arc position. And when he speaks, points out and like that, and you shake and shudder. That's theatrics, my friend. That's theatrics. Jesus showed it, not in his theatrics, but in his suffering. Look, though he made of himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Look at that, look at that, look at that. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he did what? He humbled himself. Look what God did, Sister Stanley. God bowed down to my level.
Amen.
He didn't have to do that. He could have wiped me out, Sister Needham. But he bowed down to my level. He humbled himself, and it didn't stop there, and became obedient. God becomes obedient in a human form. Now, Queen, obedient in which way? Obedient unto death.
Amen.
In other words, God, for the first time, allowed his person to cease from living.
Yes.
But at the same time, he never ceases to exist.
Amen.
What a precious promise.
Thank God.
Some cultic people will tell you that when Jesus died on the cross, Satan went crazy because God had died.
Mm-hmm.
It is impossible for God to die.
Amen.
It is impossible for God to ever cease to exist. I said that he saves and he is alive forevermore. On Calvary, his body died, but he remained alive. And to prove that in Jerusalem, it tells me that dead saints got up and walked around.
Amen.
Who got him up if God was dead?
Amen.
He's alive, church, and he is alive forevermore.
Amen.
He became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross.
Yeah.
A most despicable, disgusting, degrading type of death. You see, they don't kill people like that today. Capital punishment today is nice and sweet and easy.
Mm-hmm.
Just put him in the little thing and drop the tablet and he goes off to sleep and take his body away. Not so with Jesus. They humiliated him. They beat him. They scourged him. They ripped his back open to the bone. They put a telephone pole on him and made him drag it down some streets. The thing was so heavy, the scriptures tells me that his mortal body fell under the strain of it. And that means, my friend, when you're carrying a tree and it falls on you, your face gets all blasted up and your body is all messed up. They got a black man that was coming and said, you pick up that cross and drag it up that hill with him.
Yeah.
Amen. So those of you that are black and say, well, we never had anything to do with anything. One of your ancestors was blessed enough to carry that cross. And get this, if he didn't pick it up, they would have beat him.
Yeah.
That's how the Romans were. They were determined to have my Savior suffer.
Yeah.
I said that he's done everything to show that he's provided salvation for man, which shows in his mediation for us. Jesus and Jesus alone mediates for you. Now, some of you that are leaning towards Catholicism, I'm going to tell you something. Mary is dead.
Yes, sir.
She died over 2,000 years ago. She has never been given any power to mediate anything. Peter is dead, the apostle. He never was the first pope of the church, nor did he ever have the opportunity to mediate for anybody's sin. of you that your mama and your grandma and your grandpa and your papa and your uncle and your cousins and your nieces and in-laws and outlaws told you that these little saints can do it, and all you got to do is wear a little lucky charm around your neck and rub that thing and count beads, you've been duped and deceived. Because all those folks are dead, Abba, and you know it, Abba. They can't do nothing. They can't even get up out of whatever hole they're in now.
Amen.
They're dead, and they needed Jesus. They needed Jesus.
Amen.
His own mother was blessed because God chose her to be nothing but a bond slave to carry the little baby's body. That's all she did. She had no holy power. He and he alone mediates for you.
Amen.
He and he alone is the go-between. I'm telling you, it tells me in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24,
yes,
this. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself.
Yes.
What do you think Christ is? He's alive now in heaven.
Amen.
Right now, mediating for you. Right now, any sinner says, Lord, I am ready now to turn from sin and follow you. Christ is mediating in heaven and says, Father God, he's justified. They see me. They see what I am. They have allowed me to save them. Justify them. And Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice that God the Father can behold and witness. No other person has done that. Let me continue to read that verse. Listen. It says, but has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Amen.
He is mediating for us now in the presence of God. Every time, believer, you pray, your prayer is not going up and bouncing down. It is being mediated right now. Jesus Christ saves, he will save eternally. I want you to know that. Let's go to point four. His power to save is founded in his atonement. Oh, God, how beautiful that sounds, but what are you talking about? His power to save is founded in his atonement. Church, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Because, as I've said in passing, he's alive right now. His life and death has atoned for me. He's alive right now. Romans 1 and 4 tells me something, and it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not get up out of the grave, he could not atone for you. If Jesus Christ's body had remained in that tomb, then Christianity would just be another cultic doctrine. I'm telling you, through the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we find him manifested in the atonement. Listen what else it tells me in Matthew 28:18. Because he is, and in this verse we see Christ being the omnipotent, the all-powerful. For it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, he atones for me. He is all-powerful. He is mighty to save. No one else can do it. With Jesus' own words, he said it. Jesus saved. Now, he saves you from, and if I'm speaking about religion, he saves you from the religion of legalism. And that's very important, because it tells me in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. The law in Judaism was a curse, because it held you locked in to ritualism. So often I tell people when I talk to them about becoming a Christian, I say, loosen yourselves from the chains of legalism. I was looking at Dr. Shula yesterday, and he said, I want everyone to turn around and shake someone's hand and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Yeah.
And the cameras scanned at the Crystal Cathedral. And they all did it, and Dr. Shuler was behind the podium, grinning. And I thought, I didn't tell you this, girl, since I was watching that, and because there he said, hey, this is disgusting. Can I turn it off now? I said, no. I want you to look and see for yourself.
Amen.
I want you to see.
Right.
It's very easy for you to turn around and shake somebody's hand and say, God loves you, and so do I. What if you turned around and the man sitting behind you, his neck was as red as Sister Needham's blouse, blonde hair, blue eyes, Hush Push, Mississippi, deep southern accent, and you know, didn't too much care for your kind of people. And as you turned around to shake his hand and said, God loves you, and yeah, brother, so do I. You gonna grab his hand? You can grab his hand and you can say it. That's legal. You did it because the preacher told you to do it. This preacher will never tell you to turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them to God, because you may be lying. And I don't want you to lie. No. If you really love him, tell him outside the church. Tell out there on the lot. Tell him about how you live. You don't have to do that for the preacher. And everybody felt good. They was all grinning. They was just grinning. But that's legalism. That's legalism. And the word of God says, I just read it to you. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ is the only one that can say, God loves you, and so do I, out of purity. He expects us to show that by how we live. So don't look for this preacher to ever say, well, let's go through some kind of mechanics now. Everybody turn around and stand on their head. You stand on your head because some preacher told you to do that, I hope you get a headache. All you're going to get. Jesus saves not only from legalism but from sin's defilement. Yes, he does. In 1 John, we read it in chapter 1, verse 9. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Jesus saves you from. Jesus saves you from confessed sins and the defilement of that act. He doesn't save you, listen very close to me. He does not save you in it. I'm saved and I'm going to still do it.
No.
No, brother. You're a church member. I'm saved, but God knows I got to have my fun. What? No. That don't work. That doesn't work. It don't work. It don't work. It don't work. There's some churches you can go to, and you can go through the legalism. You can go through the legalism in some churches, and the preacher would be glad to shake your hand. Would be, oh, he'd be, come on, we have another member. Amen, let's baptize them. And they get out there, and they live like everything, and you got a church full of people living like everything but Jesus.
Amen.
And when Jesus comes back on the resurrection day, if it's on a Sunday and we all in church, the roof flies off, we're going to all put our hands up, you know, to be ready to be taken up, right, Linda? We may see a man walking down the street crying, the only one taken up, and the whole church left.
Right.
You better get that.
Amen.
No, brother, being a member of the church does not save you at all. No, no, he saves you from the defilement of sin. Let's go to number 5. We're almost finished here. Number 5. He saves from the power of Satan. He saves from the power of Satan. I want to tell you, church, something. The devil has power. The devil has power. Don't you ever think that the devil doesn't have any power. Oh, yes, he does. The devil has power, and Jesus has more power than him. So you Christians that are living like the devil got more power than Jesus, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm on my way to heaven to meet the King. What are you doing in that place of question? What are you doing using language like that? What are you doing listening to that kind of music? What are you doing going to that kind of show? They got three big X's, not the name of the picture, Lewis, just three big X's on the billboard. They're saying, stay away, stay away, stay away, and you buying the ticket. What are you doing going in there? Jesus saves you from that mess. What are you talking about? I'm a Christian. And every time some kind of dirt comes around, you want to be the first one to spread it and to see it and to talk about it. What are you doing rushing home from Bible study, listen to me, to look at Dynasty? They ain't talking about nothing but lust and greed. And instead of you taping something about why a rock is a rock, you even put it on your videotape machine. I don't want to miss one episode of Miss Julie and all them diamonds. What are you doing, Christian? Jesus saves you from the power of Satan, and some of you put more emphasis on the world than on God. And I'm telling you, you expect Jesus to save sinners, and you will not even let him save you. What is your problem? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Colossians 1:13 tells me something. Who hath delivered us?
Look at this.
Amen.
I said that he is more powerful than the devil. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness?
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying not to watch Dynasty. Because, you see, if you can deal with that crazy stuff, go ahead. But it's nothing but fantasy. It's fantasy. And a few weeks ago, I was at a revival, and the preacher was talking about the people's fantasies. And the preacher was right. Dynasty is nothing but fantasy. That television is a fantasy boob tube. Nothing is real on it, people.
No.
Nothing is real. For those of you that are locked in to Channel 40 and Channel 80 and all that, when them people have prayer and say 14,000 came to Christ, the tape was made 4 days ago, the prayer's not even real. Because God don't hear no prayer on no videotape. John, what you talking about? I said God does not answer a prayer on delayed tape. David said, Lord, this prayer has, your servant has found this prayer in his heart, and I give it to you.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Now you look at the television, and they make, oh, Lord God, interceding. Somebody calls in right then and says, I was saved because God heard that, but God didn't hear no prayer. What prayer? God's ear, if he had one, is not locked into a videotape speaker. He only hears your prayer.
Amen.
Your prayer and not no delayed tape. So for those of you that are locked into that, that's just like Dynasty. It's fantasy. It's not real. That's why he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
You can count on this. When you come to God's house and pray, he hears you. He hears you. But now you're going to take a tape recording of yourself praying and say, see, I prayed. You played a tape. You ain't praying.
Mm-hmm.
Look what it says. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness.
Yes.
I said Satan has power. And have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son.
Yes,
listen. Listen to me. He delivers us. He sets us free. Jesus is more powerful than the devil. But you've got to allow yourself to be delivered. You've got to allow yourself to let him work in your life. Yes, sir, I'm telling you, that's what it says. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus says that. Jesus says, let me set you free. Because the power of darkness has you blindfolded. I want to set you free. He keeps me from the consequences of fear, from the sting of death, from the dominion of sin, from its power in my personal life. He saves, church. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Sixth and lastly, what is needful to release this saving power?
Yes.
What is needful to release his saving power? Since I said that he is mighty to save, there is something that must release his power so that the unregenerate man can be saved.
Right.
Practical.
Yeah.
See, a lot of preachers preach about, oh, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And everybody's clapping hands. Jesus saves, he saves, and the preacher do a little dance. Oh, Jesus saves, and he backs up and he turns around, ah, Jesus saves. And then the preacher says, come on up here and let him save you. All the people then they get up and come on up, they say, oh, Jesus saves. They're right. But the preacher hasn't told them what is needful to release the power.
Amen.
But you see, they've been entertained. Preacher, oh, Jesus saved. Did Jesus save? They say, Jesus saved. Maybe he's just going back and everybody's rocking and reeling. What is needful to release it? There are some sinners in this building saying right now, okay, Preacher John, I hear you, but how? What?
Yes.
What must I do? When the first sermon was preached, those people said, men and brethren, I'm convicted. I'm convinced that what you're saying is right. Now, what is it that I have to do to release this power? I am lost. Judgment is mine. What is it? Let's see. Let's see. First of all, there has to be a conviction of your ruin.
Amen.
You've got to be convicted that you are a ruined individual. You have to say, John, at this point, I am ready to perish.
Yes.
God is saying, right on, brother. Right on, sister, you've got it. You are perishing. There has to be a knowledge of Christ as a mighty Savior. You have to say, John, I know it. I've heard you. I've understood it from the depths of my heart. There is no wiggling out of it. I am ruined. I know it. I have ingested it. I know because it's tearing me up right now. There is something that I've got to do, John. And there's also something saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's fear in that. If you do that, you won't be happy. If you do that, it's not going to turn out the way he says it. Your conscience is saying, trust me, I've been in you all your life. That man doesn't know anything about you. I don't have to. Jesus knows everything about you.
Amen.
He created you.
Amen.
He knows the excuses that you're going to make for rejecting him. And he will yet love you next week. When you come back, he's going to say, I still love you. Why don't you make the decision to come to me? I'm saying that you've got to have a mighty knowledge of the mighty Savior. And you say, John, I know all of that. I know all of that. Jesus saves. You also have to have something else. A great sense of a need. I need to be saved. Not only the consciousness, not only the knowledge of it, but a need. You don't eat anything for 3 days, friend. Nobody has to tell you, Roger, that you are hungry.
Amen.
See? Roger go to work 5 days a week and he come home and his dear wife says, I ain't got nothing ready for you to eat, boy. Roger, stomach talking. You have a need. You have a need. When you're tired, you have a need to rest. When you're lost, you have a need for a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. Now, I'm going to talk to some of you about that need that I'm talking about. Because, see, you're trying to rationalize it right now. You know, what need, brother?
Yeah.
She's talking about a need to be loved by a divine creator. That's why you're out there trying to be loved by drugs.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's why you're out there trying to get people to stroke you and love you and touch you. Well, show me that you love me by touching me. Oh, brother, you love me. Oh, sister, you love me because you're touching me. No, you have a need.
Man.
You have a need. You have a need to be loved. Not just on the outside.
Amen.
You have a need to be loved on the inside for who you are.
Amen.
And you have to admit that need. You have to confess it. You have to have a sense of need. Okay, John, I realize. I realize, John, that I have a personal need. I realize that, John, but what else, John, must I do? I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to approve of Jesus' saving method.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, now this is tough here now. Because you see, when you approve of his saving method, you have to disapprove man of yours.
Amen.
Well, honey, I'm going to tell you, you can't be saved unless you do this. Oh, yeah? Well, now you can only be saved my way, and I say do this. No, you have to agree with Jesus' method. And Jesus has a very simple method, and the first one is repent.
Mm-hmm.
That all? Mm-hmm. That's all, repent. Turn from sin. In your mind, know what sin is. Say, Lord, I've been sinning. Turn from that. Turn your back on it and walk away from it. That's the first thing. That is the first thing you must do. If you don't do that, friend, I'm telling you, you'll never be saved. You'll be a church member. You'll be hiding from the Christians. You will be hiding from the preacher. I said Jesus' method is to repent. You have to turn from sin. You have to reject evil. Reject it from your heart. That is evil. You are evil. Get out of my life. Get out of my face. I mean, you got to come bold, Bernice, against the devil.
Amen.
Because the devil, hey, those of you with children, tell me if the devil will not work through your children. You've got to tell your children, get out of my face. You better tell them.
Amen.
Because your children will try to bring you to hell with them.
Amen.
Secondly, after you repent, you've got to believe something. You've got to believe so much that Jesus is absolutely everything, or you are nothing. John, that means total commitment. Yes, to him. He and he alone can save you only. Jesus' way is through the gospel truth. Jesus' way is in the evidence that is in the substance, which is himself. And lastly, you've got to allow Christ to, listen to this, to fill you with his power. That's all he wants to do. He wants to say, hey, you want to be saved? I will give you power to live this. Ask Me too. I'll give you power. I'll give you power. Allow him to fill you with his power. Now let me put some emphasis on that. Peter at Pentecost allowed the Holy Spirit to fill him with the power. And the same hiding, cowardly apostle became a mighty warrior for Christ. He pointed to him and said, you killed him, you killed the Prince of Peace, and his name was Jesus, and not Jesus of Gaza, but Jesus of Nazareth, the one that got up. You know those men say, hey, didn't we just beat that boy and tell him to shut up? You can't say it now, sinner, because you don't have Christ. But when Christ comes in, he will give you power when you allow him to fill you with his power. Finally, you have to renounce all self-dependency.
That's right.
Uh-oh, John.
Oh.
Oh, no, brother. No, man. That means all that I've learned in school, Sister Stanley. All that I've learned about me, I've got to put that down. No, John, you can take your Jesus. Because, see, you want me to become somebody's slave. Yes, I do. Yes, I do.
Amen.
Yes. Yes. I want you to also become somebody's prisoner.
Yes.
I want you to allow him to lock you up in his love and grace.
Yes.
I want you to allow yourself to be shackled by his goodness. I want you to allow yourself to allow him, young person, to become your example, your role model, your Lord, your God. That's what I'm asking you to do when I ask you to come to Jesus. Now listen, it didn't stop there. I just marked down some scriptures in the same book that we're in Isaiah. And I got to go through this in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. I want to read those things to you quickly. Listen, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear, and he doesn't have an ear. That means his hearing ability to understand you. Neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. God will not hear you until you come to him and say, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Another scripture in the same book, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3 says this. Listen, it says, arise, get up, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth with gross darkness, and the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now here's where you come in. Here's where you come in verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We in this room are not Jews, but the promise is to us that Jesus saves. And isn't it beautiful? Because when you go to the 63rd chapter and the first verse, the prophet says, who is that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? And then he answers and says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save.
Right.
Will you let him save you? Will you get up out of that seat right now and come forward, and by coming forward say, Lord Jesus, I take your Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are mighty to save, and I want you to save me because I'm in a great state of ruin.
Yes.
Will you believe by getting up and by making that walk out of your chair and coming sitting here, and if you're already saved, will you come and say, well, I want to be a part of this group. See, I've spoken with some of you already about that. Will you make a commitment to Christ by coming forward? Coming forward doesn't mean that you're saved because you got out of that chair and came down here. Coming forward means I accept the gospel, I take what it means, I apply it into my life. The invitation part of the service does not mean that the service is over. It means that to some of you, it is just beginning. It is just beginning. Will you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Young person, listen to me. You've been convicted by this word, and this word is going to convict you every time you hear it. And the older you get, and the further you get away from him, and the more experiences you have outside of salvation, only makes you hardened.